Hallelujah, Jesus. Father, I praise you that Immokalee is in revival. And that the blind see, that the lame walk. The deaf hear, the dumb speak. Demoniacs are set free. We're at the top of this mountain. And that vision that was reported. And Lord, we're already hearing the accolades. We're already hearing, well done. Because this thing is accomplished in your heart, so is it accomplished in ours. We thank you that we can have what we say. And Immokalee is in revival. And Lord, we get past every sent one, every one that has ever been chosen in the realm of darkness to stop us. We thank you that your grace is sufficient. And we thank you that your wisdom causes us to triumph always against every contest. We thank you, Father. We glorify the name of Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. You are the Prince of Peace.
The worthy one.
But you are also unto us wisdom that excels in righteousness and wisdom over our enemy. We thank you that you are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You are the faithful messenger. And we thank you that you placed a two-edged sword in our hand. And we thank you, Lord, that you've caused us to be able to pierce the darkness with our words and our faith and with our love and our righteousness and everything that you've given us in this last hour to bring forth. We worship you. Let the angels of God worship him, and let the angels of God minister to him in this house and in this place. Father, we pray that the atmosphere will bring forth and be conducive to the salvation of many. Lord, that freedom will reign in this house, and freedom will reign over our minds and our spirits. We praise you that heaviness goes, Lord, and Lord, that our thoughts are not thoughts of heaviness and thoughtfulness, continuations, but there are peace and quietness and steadiness of mind, Lord. We thank you. We praise you that we have everything that you are, so are we in this world. Lord, we praise and give glory to you. We thank you for those that you've given us in this hour and all surrounding, supporting cast to bring forth in the hours that are ahead. We bless you. We bless you. Hallelujah, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to talk more about the root of all evil, and that's not your husband, and that's not your wife, or that's not your girlfriend, or that's not your boyfriend. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. I didn't get over here this past Sunday night, but I have to keep telling you I will be here this next coming Sunday night unless Jesus comes back. But, man, there's been some good teaching going on Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I don't know how far he got into it this past week, but Man on the Mountain. And that's by Homer Betancourt. So, but it's on the internet. It's on the website. But we're just using a little part of this. And we're in chapter 6. And we're going to look just for a minute here. But let's pray. Father, we love you. It's our utmost honor and privilege to serve you. No matter what comes or matter what goes, somehow you're on the other side of any evil. You're on the beforehand of evil, and you're right in the middle of it, never creating it, never giving consensus to it, but Lord, always showing us how to escape. We love you, Father. We thank you for the graciousness of who you are to us and in us and through us. Father, speak again, and we are We're always ready, and we'll be always ready to give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, we've been talking about the root of all evil, which, of course, the Paul's writing to Timothy is the love of money. But we've really accentuated the positive side. For a few weeks, we talked about what can happen. Last week, we talked about really some of the last temptation. And the last temptation is the one that we're going to have to all deal with if we stay on this path. If you don't fold, if bad things don't get you, if we understand, and I don't have to get out of the way with this, but if morality doesn't get you, in other words, if you don't run off with somebody, and that gets a lot of preachers and a lot of congregations, and if false doctrine doesn't get you, and that gets a lot of them, so usually they're sieved, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. Well, he sifted a lot, and morality gets the most or a lot. Wrong doctrine gets a lot of them. Probably that gets most of them, because if they can get past, doing bad things, then money will usually get them, or power of it. But bad doctrine usually gets most of the ones that gets sieved out where they can't really. But the last really temptation is opulence. It's not having enough. It's having so much that if he can't destroy you on the front, he'll get behind you in the end and push you. And that's his. And I love the way Dave taught us all from the beginning is the flesh wants out, but pleasure wants in. I mean, persecution wants out, but pleasure wants in. And if you'll always remember that, it'll help you, because people will claw their way out of hell. I mean, just bad things against their bodies, their minds, bad finances, all kinds of stuff. Because going through hell, you got to depend on, if you're going to make it, if you're going through really tough times, your family's about to split, this daughter's going crazy, that son's on drugs, I got to bail him out every week, I got to do. You need help. You need, in persecution and in horrible times, you'll look for a way of escape. It wants out of this thing. Persecution wants out. Pleasure wants in. In other words, and I have seen people that made it past incredible things, and you're thinking, they're good to go. They'll be here for the next 50 years. And then the other part of it got them. And the reason being is, pleasure, it doesn't want a way of escape. It likes, the flesh likes it. Anything the flesh likes, it doesn't seek to be eliminated out of its life. And that's the last one that Jesus faced was opulence. I'll give you everything. Opulence is affluency, it's money, it's the feel-good of the flesh for the rest of your life. And that's coming. And it's laughable, but it's not laughable. I take it very serious, because where we're at right now, I talk to Candy sometimes, and we talk about the changes that are going to take place in our life, and good changes, really good changes. And we know this, and I say this about us, because I know anybody that's following us as we follow Christ, and part of this, he's going to protect you in the same way. Your family will always be intact if you do the things, because didn't he promise us that if we loved him more than our family, he'd give us all the wisdom to keep our family? Our family will all be intact. We can enjoy this life, but things will be in the outpouring far different than what they are right now. And I won't be able to live there. There's no way possible. I mean, we won't even be here. I don't know where we'll be here if really 1,000 is being saved on a weekly basis. And I don't know how all that's going to work. But there's a lot of things, and it's amazing at times. I've really had, not just me wanting to get out of something, but I've really had those kind of reality checks from the Holy Spirit to imagine what revival looks like. And it's a totally different life. It's a totally different life. And One is when he's able to get us to a point where souls are being saved, then there also has to be a tremendous generation of the potential of the power of money. It has to be there. And this is the last one that he could not get Jesus with. Believe me. And I think this would be across the board. You might identify. How many of have you ever wanted another temptation than the one you're walking in? You're like, you know, you're not going to make a deal with the devil, and you're certainly not going to say it to God, but sometimes you feel like, man, I just wish you'd test me with that one. I'd kind of like that one for a little while. You know, this one's been around a long time. I'd like to feel that feel good. You know, it's plenty of money and plenty of this, and you got it all, and there's plenty of people and all that stuff. But really, you don't want it before you're ready. You don't want it before you're ready. And so the last one that he come at him was with opulence, and he couldn't get him. Thank God, our Commander-in-Chief, our Lord and Savior. So if we keep praying in tongues and keep worshiping and keep going forward and keep doing what we're supposed to be doing, we will die and die and die and die, and then we will have all of everything that we need and much, much more. The only thing is, it will never have us. Hallelujah. It'll never have us. Praise God. And I love that. That's a tremendous assurance. Jesus identified fear in Matthew chapter 6. And he also, the verse that we were at last week and we've went over several weeks is, no man can serve two masters, verse 24. He'll love one, he'll hate the other. And then he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Don't be fearful. Don't worry. Worry is fear. To some degree, light worry is still light fear to some degree. And so he said, take no thought. And this bears repeating. It's not the rich people only. It can be, and they don't have to be. They can be sanctified in where they're at with their money. But it's not just the rich people that have the love of money, according to Jesus. The next verse, the one we just read, if you're taking thought, then you fall under that umbrella of money having power over you. The love of money was just the umbrella of it having power over you. So if you live from birth to death, always just striving and worrying and fearful and trying to, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, it still has control over you. So the elimination of fear was where Jesus was headed when he said, consider the lilies. Now, we've taught on that, and we haven't exhausted it. Maybe God will tell Homer to go into some of that. We haven't exhausted it. We really just touched it. But Jesus in that whole thing was trying to pull the plug on fear. Because if you pull the plug on fear, then it has something to do with God's ability to get things over to you. A lot of times we don't realize what an effect that we have. We teach a strong mortification message around here, dying, dying, dying to self. And really, we're finding out that we do have an enemy, and he has to be conquered, but two ends of the candle have to be burning at the same time. We have to be spiritually aware and burning the candle at the end of knowing that there is a tempter out there. He really is. The other end of the candle is this. We must be being mortified. Because if that guy down there that's coming doesn't have anything in us, or less and less of us is in there, he has less and less to work with. Less and less to work with. And so sometimes money isn't getting over to us is because of the fear factor. Just like sometimes, according to the Word of God, this isn't a blanket statement, meaning it just covers everything, but just like unforgiveness will have an effect on your body, fear concerning finances will have an effect. Like, it is the devil fighting, but a lot of it is hooked up with something on the inside of you that's just not yet able to just say, God, you are my Father, and I'm truly going to trust you and be a lily. I'm going to believe that no matter what it looks like, I'm a lily, or you're the provider of all the lilies, and you take this fear out of me. But But the key is this. The bottom line is this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that's what we're doing. In other words, if you engage, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, it's not just a heart issue like God says, okay, I see the purity of your heart. There's a lot of people that have a pure heart that's broke, and they stay broke. But they're not engaging on the walk that we understand to be truth. And He said, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God is a progressive thing. In other words, we're being taught by the Holy Spirit what the kingdom of God looks like and how to get there. We have a roadmap, but we also have a teacher that is teaching us this roadmap. It's our GPS. It's our teacher to say, He's our teacher to say, look at, here's the directions. Here's all of the inroads. Here's how to get to where you don't know how. You guys have never been in a revival. You don't even know how to quote, we call it kill yourself, but people listening that have never heard this message, we're not suicidal. We mean our flesh. We mean our self-will, the part that would say to Jesus blatantly or in a passive way, unmeaningly, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to submit to that. Where, what do you want? Everything in our life must come to a place where He is Lord. And that means seeking first the kingdom of God and following all of His directives, everything that He says. Now, Kenneth Hagin said this. He said, the devil will fight. How many of you know who Kenneth Hagin was? Okay. I believe he's just a wonderful, wonderful man of God. He was, to me, really set the body of Christ on a foundation concerning faith. Faith. And he said, the devil will fight a body, a movement, a church, more. Now, this is a powerful statement, and first of all, you listen to it and you say, what? Is that right? He'll fight them more on finances than he will on souls getting saved. And to start with, you're thinking, wait a minute, the most important thing, the most greatest miracle is people getting saved. But what he went on to say, and I might not have the exact quote, but he meant isolated, just now and then, souls getting saved. He can put up with that. But what he cannot put up with is a movement where God is able to fuel what He wants to do. If He can keep you isolated and a church broke and a body broke and a movement that is going forward, always depending on, always trying to take thought, can we do this? God said to do it. There will come a time where God will say to do it, and we won't even say, can we do it? Right now, there is thought. Like, okay, if God said, if He said to me as pastor, do certain things, I'd have to get directives, but it would push my faith. The faith that is coming and the faith that now is for revival is He wants us in a position where whatever He says for us to do, we just do it because it's already there. All the finances are already there. And that's how it was with the master. He wasn't checking with Judas, can we do this? He just always knew that there was money in the bag. And he wasn't always doing what he was doing through miracles per se. Last week we wound up reading out of Luke chapter 8. And no, we didn't read out of Luke chapter 8. And so I'm reminded to do that right now. And that's where we didn't go to. So why don't we read that? This is good, Father. Luke chapter 8. We've read this before. Actually, we read it part of it Sunday, didn't we? It came to pass, verse 1, afterwards, that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered to him of their substance. Well, I love the way Gary Carpenter breaks this down. He talks about the motivations of giving. And just real simple, he goes through that whole thing. You've heard him do it before, many of you. But it's just beautiful. Like, why were these women giving? Why were these people? Was it so that they could get a new car or get something better for themselves? No. Just put yourself in Mary Magdalene's place. Seven devils. Can you imagine how grateful she was? How thankful she was? All these women, many of them being healed, many people being healed of not only spirits, but spirits of infirmity. All of everything they wanted to do was to say, here, take this money and preach the gospel to the next village. To the next village. But the application that I'm trying to use tonight, or that God's trying to use, is this. It wasn't always break the bread and feed the 5,000 with a miracle. It wasn't always do this. There was a real working, like something that we would think of in the natural, that would have, there was money coming in and money going out. And it was, people were doing it behind the scenes. We put offering baskets up, and we should. And we will always, for everybody to participate. But that is not the best. I know that's not the best, but we had to do this until we get to the best. The best is a sponsorship by Susanna's and by many others. Isn't it amazing no men were named there? We need some men named in our when we write our gospel. The sponsorship will be those that are writing the checks behind the scenes. And really, the whatever offerings are made in public, that'll just be like icing on the cake or whatever God says to do with it. But it will be, the endowments will be being made. It's, the gospel's not really supposed to even be that. These offering baskets, that's wonderful, but that's not the real deal, okay? And I don't know how to say it other than that. I mean, it's all right for the time being, and Paul took up offerings, so we're not out of order, we're not out of scripture, but I'd like to do it like Jesus, where people just followed him around, and I bet Jesus wasn't even asking how much came in today, or how much did they give. He just was like, if there was a million there or 50 cents, it didn't matter to him, because he knew the Father was going to package the deal up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So, we covered the last temptations. We want to talk a few minutes about calls. Concerning money and concerning giving, there's two types of calls. There may be more, but I'm going to isolate these two types. There's those who pray it in and those who pray it in and make it in. Okay? There's those who pray it in, they sit and pray it in, and there's those who pray it in. They've got to be praying also and make it in. They're in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Is it 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 28? It's 1 Corinthians 12, 28. There is the eight operations of God, which is, the eight operations is the, I'm going to do like this. You can't see me on the website, but I am, what did we say? This is how we roll. Homer had all the Canadians just cracked up, man, that whole week. That's how we roll, man. That's how we roll from the hood. But if the wheel of revival is rolling, it's got basically eight spokes, which is the pastor, or it's the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, fivefold, and that's not exactly how it names it in 1 Corinthians 12, 28, but that's it. You really could combine all those five into one if you wanted to. They're like one ministry gifts. So if you combine those into one, then you'd have, three more? So you'd have four spokes if you're thinking about this big wheel going down the road. For revival to take place and for it to continue to nurture itself, and if the inertia of revival continues to roll, you have to have the voices, and you have to have the fivefold. You have to have the apostle, which is it's a man who lays foundation and teaches doctrine. And when people, he doesn't have to stand up and say, you're squirrely, but he teaches like stuff where people understand truth love. And if you get way out there and stuff can't get in, you know, snakes can't crawl under the door if there's good foundation. Gold dusting can't come, and angels and all that kind of stuff that are women angels and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not trying to get off tonight. I'm just talking about foundation. Good foundation is what an apostle does. Teachers, evangelists, all those are part of, you know, that spoke of the voice, ministry gifts. Then there's the ministry of helps, which is the people that make the money. And then there's the ministry of governments, which people that plan it all and make sure. Now, some people can be involved in double spokes. But then the last spoke is everybody gets to speak in tongues. But part of that spoke is people that will pray it in. I mean, they got a call to just pray and pray and pray and pray. Now, everybody's got to be praying, even if you're in one of the other spokes. You've got to be praying. But it may not be your call. Somebody might say, whew, in the revival and leading up to it, man, I just want to sit in the house of God, or I want to sit in my prayer closet. And this is a good one. And just pray it in. My God, that's all I want to do is pray it in, pray it in. I say glory to God to that. We need the intercessors. But I hope to God that not all of you are that spoke. You can't be. Not everybody can be that spoke. Everybody's got to pray, but that wheel won't roll. That dog don't hunt. It don't work that way. Somebody got to go make it and bring it in. You can't, you couldn't have one say, my call is governments, but all the rest of them can just go away. Well, if you don't have the voices of the ministry, if I had Marty come up here, and Marty could go into a 2-hour or probably any of his offspring or gay, they could tell you all about the bees. Not the birds and the bees, but just the bees. They could tell you, look, what's the most important? Well, I would say probably the queen. If you eliminate all the rest of them, I bet you the queen cannot make a whole bunch of honey by herself. And if you say, okay, well then this particular worker, and I guess there are different workers, but if we just had that particular worker, that's the one I want to be. Well, if you did, okay, well then let's get rid of the queen and let's get rid of the rest of the workers. I bet whatever worker you chose, I bet they themselves are not going to perform at all. Is that right? The will of revival has to have people that are, my God, I just want to pray. I want to pray. Well, that is your call, and that's the most important thing that you can do. But there's got to be those bees that go out there and get it and bring it in. Because otherwise that will will just sit there. It'll be a lopsided will. It'll have a lot of power, but it won't, you can't go, it'll just have a big flat spot in it. And it's got to have the whole, it's got to have ministry of helps and governments and intercession, and it's got to have fivefold. And if it does, then it will be something that we can hand down to our next generation and say, okay, you 20-year-olds, okay, if he didn't come yet and I die, we're going to leave here and you guys aren't going to get lost up into some stupid doctrine, because we're going to teach you that, and Homer's going to teach you that. We're going to teach you how to love and stay in love and all that good stuff. And then there's going to be those that are making the money. But listen, somebody might think in the revival, like, well, why do they get to pray and I got to go make it? Look, if that's your call, while you're doing it, while you're out there doing it, you will feel just as significant and just as anointed by the Holy Spirit. Something will follow you around just as strong in doing that as it will the person sitting and praying in tongues for the hours to get it in. And of course, you should be praying in tongues while you're making it too. Praise God. But does that make sense? I hope it does, because it's just the 8 operations of God. Hallelujah. So remember this part. Not all of you can stay in the house of God and pray it in. Some of you got to go do it. Amen. And this is being spoke for future generations or people that are out there listening to the website. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you. You don't have to don't neglect what the Holy Spirit's got you at. But the Lord has challenged me to go into Joshua and start reading. And I haven't even started yet. So I'm not ahead of you. I would encourage you to go to the book of Joshua, because a word came to the Family Prayer Center in Tulsa, and they didn't mention the book Joshua. The Lord just said that to me yesterday, I think it was. And then today he said, challenge the people to do it. In your reading, it's not, well, it's like 24 books. You don't have to read it each day or whatever, but just start a journey into it. Because the word to us, I believe, is the same word to them. We need to go into offensive warfare. In other words, we need to start believing that we can take what God has told us to take. Amen? We need to start believing that there is going to be for us, look, amazing enough, he said, I give you the land in Joshua, and then he says, go fight your brains out to get it. Amazing. It's like, I gave it to you. Well, if you gave it to me, why do I got it? You know, I gave it to you, but now go just, you know, I mean, you go work like crazy to take what I gave you. And that's where we're at. That's where we're at. We're not getting anything easy. It's not being just kind of, we're just, wow, it was given to us. I don't know how. It is being given to us by grace, but he's asking us to take our authority and go up to a lot of big devils and say, I got to, you know what? It's my privilege today to cut your head off. I am privileged today to destroy you. Praise God. We're training a generation that must needs learn how to fight. Now, I know this can be kind of, I got to be careful with this, because I know there are people probably, you know, that, you know, in Christendom today, we're dealing with a totally different world. So moms today and dads today won't even let, you know, their little kids, you know, it's okay. That's the way they, maybe they need to be raised if that's the way they, I mean, they can't take a squirt gun and go pow. I was raised, I had forts. Me and my cousins, when they would come over, we would have war. We had guns, make-believe guns. I have left thousands on the battlefield dead. Thousands. And I'm not going to go into the nationalities or the people types, because people, you know, it's not politically correct. I could have said it 25 years ago, but I have left thousands on the field, and we took no prisoners. Well, I mean, if my cousins were laying there and just take me as a POW, pow, you got it. And you had to lay there. You know, you're done. So I've got tons of guns in my house, legally. What's that? I'm not saying. We did fight the Battle of Alamo. And we had to lose again. No, I'm just kidding. But I've got a lot of, all my guns are legal. I have never, ever, 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 ever desired to take a gun and kill somebody with it. So you know what destroys people's minds nowadays? The video games. Those demonic things they get into real deep, and they got to go to the next level, and then the next level, and the next level. It's just, so why are you saying all that? To say this, it's really strange how society has evolved and what we think normal is. I was looking at my three-year-old grandson today, Josiah, Jojo, you know him, all of you know him, and we took care of him. Kendi took care of him yesterday, and then he spent the night. He was running around. Well, he's a chunk. You know he's a chunk. I mean, the doctor examined him the day before, and he had to be out because he had some stuff going on in his chest. And so the doctor said, man, he's going to be like a man well over 6 foot. You know, he's going to be big. And he could probably play O-line for Pop Warner right now. He's just real big. But I was looking at him, and, you know, I was running on the treadmill, and he came out there with his Nana, and I thought to myself, there was this broomstick there that doesn't have a broom on it, and I thought, well, I'm going to get him to throw that in a little bit, like a spear and stuff, but I never got to that. But I thought, now, it just started my chain of thought. I thought, now, what if he would have been, even today probably, but 100 years ago, born a Zulu warrior or an Apache warrior or Apache child or a Zulu child or a Israelite child, an Israelite child in the days of Joshua or in the days coming up to Joshua. I don't have historical data on this, but I know that the training that took place coming up to Joshua's generation, by the time they were hardly able to walk, they were being trained to be warriors, the whole bunch. And I'll guarantee you by the time Josiah was his age, at least his hand was learning to take a spear and throw it, and they were being taught, they were literally being taught to kill. They were being taught that Jehovah is our God, and you are being taught, and I know that they were being taught at that age because the time they were young, like in their young teens, they were going out and fighting. They were going to fight. So from the very early age, they were being taught how to kill and how to kill effectively. And amazingly enough, in Joshua's, when God was so with them, they would go out and they would slaughter hundreds and sometimes thousands and come back and there would be no casualties. Just no casualties. It's just God was with them. And all those little guys were looking at that. And amazing enough, their minds didn't get sick, but it was what they had to do. Now, we'll never go back to that. Law won't allow, and thank God we live in a land. But we need to teach our kids that there is a spiritual warfare going on. And they need to see how we react. And they need to see that we are strong and that we're fitting their hands for the spear and we're fitting their hands for the sword. And look, I mean, those guys come back. They weren't fighting way off in Afghanistan and you didn't see them for 6 months. Their camp was 10 miles away from the next city. And the dads that would fight and the young brothers, the older brothers that would fight, they would come home that day completely bloody from head to toe with the enemy's blood on them. And those little kids had to see that. And nowadays it's like, oh God, if we watch Josiah in a restaurant, if he goes bang, you know, people go, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. And it's just, it's a generation that's really gotten sick because they have changed this whole thing over into a place where they're trying to protect. But did you know, now this is a little side journey, but I can say it, there has been 19 mass shootings since our president took office. 19 where they just go in and just, does that tell you what kind of day and hour that we live in? We need to teach our kids, get ready for the fight, but get ready for revival. Amen? We need to teach our kids, get your hand fitted for the spear and for the sword. Amen. So go into Joshua, read through it, and I believe it will help you. Let's talk a little bit about training, just training spiritually. Let's go. This is kind of strange where we'll be at, but the training is about the sight. It's about the sight and what we see concerning prosperity, financial prosperity. So go to Genesis chapter 30. Our training tonight, if we were training you to be spiritual warriors for raising up the standard of God's finances in the house of God, give you a short synopsis on this. This is about Jacob. Jacob was called the supplanter or the deceiver or the fooler or the guy that got away with it. He did it with Esau concerning his birthright. If we had time to go back to that, they were twins. But the firstborn twin was Esau. Jacob was not supposed to get the blessing. The blessing was the inheritance of the farm and everything. Esau was about, once they got older, Esau, before he received it from their father, Abraham, Isaac, and the blessing was like this. He would lay his hands on him and then, I mean, you had two sons there. That would be the hardest thing I could ever do. You know, for me, I'd have to say, you have everything that's mine. That's really the heart of God. But traditionally, Isaac had to lay his hands on Esau and bless him and give him everything. Jacob stole that through making out a deal with Esau to say, look, I'll feed you, you know, this whatever, and if you will basically promise me, give me verbally, say to me that the birthright is mine. And he did that, and they fooled his father. Long story, many of you know it. He went into a foreign land, but he went to his uncle's house, Laban. Well, he served him several years, and the worst part of it is, read the story. It's really a neat story. The deceiver got deceived. Laban put it on Jacob, just like Jacob put it on Esau. He deceived him. And he works all these years for him, and he falls in love with Rachel. And so he says, okay, I want Rachel. She's beautiful. And the word said she was beautiful. He says, okay. And Leah was the firstborn, but it's a shame, you know. I mean, it just says it describes her as not being beautiful. And so Jacob's like, I want her. And Laban says, okay, you can have her if you work so many years, 7 years for me. And so he worked all those years. And then there was a marriage ceremony, and things happened, and the lights were out, and then the morning light comes, and he's got the wrong daughter. Jake, his father-in-law switched daughters. And Jacob wasn't happy about that. And so he says, okay, I want Rachel. And he says, okay, you'll have to work another 7 years to get her. So it was a long story, but that's not what I'm after tonight, or that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what happened to Jacob, or what Jacob did as a result of his own prosperity, and how he wanted to get the prosperity of his father-in-law over to him, Laban. Now look at verse 27 out of the chapter 30. And it says, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. So he said, God's with you, and the blessings have come to me because you being here. And he said unto him, and he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. And he said unto him, thou knowest that I have served thee, Jacob said this, I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord has blessed thee since I came, or my coming. And now when shall I provide for my own house also? And he said, so Jacob says, I need some of this. I've got some wives now. And he said, what shall I give thee? This is Laban. And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. If thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. For all these years, he had been his shepherd, basically. There was a lot of guys probably working under him, but he was the shepherd and the rancher. He kept the cattle. And he says, I'll keep doing this. I'll keep being, you know, the shepherd and your rancher, but this is what I want. This is what I want for pay. I'll pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep. Now, it's just actually talking about sheep there. It says cattle, but it's talking about sheep. And the spotted and speckled among the goats. And of such shall be mine. Okay, obviously Laban must have thought, well, that's going to be a small percentage. Thank you. That's a small percentage. That sounds right to me. He's like, all the speckled ones, any of them's got spots, ring-necked, any of them that's, and the brown, I want the brown sheep, because nobody wants a brown sheep. Okay, you want white lambs. Okay, I'll take the brown sheep. So shall my righteousness answer for me in the time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face, every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. In other words, if I have any of that I'm not supposed to have, you get it back, because it's not supposed to be mine. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. I agree. And he removed that day, Jacob did, he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked, spotted, and all she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hands of his sons. By this time, he does have several sons, and those sons are they're getting to be teenage boys now. They can work the farm. And he set 3 days' journey. In other words, he took that flock and took it someplace else so it'd be separated from Laban's bunch. He went 3 days' journey between him and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock. So he continued to work for him, continued to do what he said he would do. Jacob took him, now this is what he did. He took him rods of green poplar and the hazel and chestnut tree, and he piled white strakes in them. Actually, if you read it, it's peeled. It's piled or peeled. Peeled white strakes in them and made white appear which was in the rods. He just took these types of trees, broke branches or cut off branches, and he stripped them or took a knife and shaved different parts of them to where that they were spotted or else they had streaks of white in them. Doesn't sound so amazing to start with. And he set the rods which he had piled before the flocks in the gutters of the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. Now, we're going to read further, but it's not hard. This is, you know, we don't have to go into it. Nature's taking its course. He takes all of Laban's sheep that is like, okay, well, we got all those genetics out of here. So Laban's not worried because I got a pure flock here. And then Jacob goes and he breaks off all these limbs and he puts all these streaks in them and he piles them in the troughs where they're going to drink water so that the thing that they see is while they're drinking, and while they're drinking, of course, you know, I don't have to go real deep into it, but there's a whole lot of female cattle there and a whole lot of female sheep there and a whole lot of female goats there, and there's bulls there and there's rams there and there's, you know, and nature starts happening. And that's the best place for nature to happen while they're drinking. Then so nature takes place. And so they conceive while they're looking at this stuff. Now, I have read, I tried to figure out, and really there are. And I read so long, last week I was reading on this, and I was like, okay, I got the answer. It's really just spiritual. It's supernatural. But there are people that have gone into study on this, and there was two or three studies. One of them, they got a name on it, and they try to figure out how the genetic, this one study did explain it. But for me to try to do that and to tell you, I'd get so mixed up that you'd think, oh, God, I just wish you'd just make it all spiritual. And it really is spiritual. But they do. There is a science that says something can happen to the brain and then happen to the body and then it will produce. Okay, but understanding that this is a spiritual book, I understand it from a spiritual perspective. And that's how we have to look at it tonight. Verse 40 says, and Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flock towards the ring straight and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, and they made that they might conceive among the rods. And when the cattle that were feeble, he put them not in, so the feebler were Laban's, man, this guy's amazing, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and men servants, camels, and donkeys. Okay. Amazing enough, I can tell you from a spiritual perspective what this says, but then just back to the natural for just a moment. When the strong cattle came in, the hobblers and the old guys, he's going to be dead in a couple years. He's, you know, the strong big bulls and the good-looking heifers. Man, when they come in, told his sons, you know, he's got like a dozen sons. Jacob had a dozen sons. And he tells them, boys, either pull all that stuff up and get it out of the way or put it up there. And it took a process of time. But by what we read here, by its explanation is something started happening. I believe it was supernatural, but a genetic transfer took place by what they saw. Okay, so what does that say to us? What does that say to us about our prosperity as an individual? But what does it say to us concerning the prosperity, concerning the church and what our call is spiritually? What is in front of us? In other words, what is in front of you spiritually? What you're meditating on, what you're thinking on, what is in front of you, your spiritual eyes or your desire, that's what you'll conceive and that's what you'll produce. Whatever's in front of you, whatever you're keeping as the fulcrum in front of you, you'll eventually conceive it and then it will produce. Did everybody get that? Somebody roll their eyes, so I'll say it again. Okay, and I won't identify Robert. Okay, here goes Robert. What is in front of you? What is in front of your spiritual eyes? Call it desire. That is what you'll eventually conceive and produce. Okay, so give me some scriptures on that then, Pastor. Okay, Psalms 37. Psalms 37, verse 4. Yes. I'll start at 1. Fret not thyself of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the what? Now, that verse a lot of times is like, okay, I wanted this, and God gave it to me. But that's really kind of out of context. It is out of context. Delight thyself. Homer was asking me the other day, and he's probably going to pass this. But I'm going to, for our purposes, I'm just going to tell you, for me, I know how to delight myself in him. I know how to commune with him. And that's what he wants more than anything else. He wants our communion. He wants our worship. He wants us to go to him as a father and find out, what does he want? What do you want, Father? I want... You know what pleases him is us getting to know him and us getting to know. And then out of that, there's a transfer that takes place. It's not like he looks inside in you and goes, what do you want? Oh, I see what you want. I'm going to give that to you. That's not what that verse is saying. It's saying once you are in that place where you're communing with him, there's a transference from his heart to your heart. He's the one that gives you the desires. In other words, they're impregnated inside of you. That word desire means, and this is why we also know, not just in a context, but actually in Hebrew, it means to be soft and pliable. In other words, when we get soft and pliable in God, that's when he puts the desires in us that we're supposed to have. In other words, futuristic callings. Now, we're talking about you being blessed financially and then being able to bless the church financially. The one who does that, Gay brought up a tremendous point. I was so glad that she addressed that several weeks ago, because when we talked about casting your bread upon the water, give a portion to 7 and even to 8, and Kathy's, you know, they're partners, as just like Gay and Marty are partners, and they've you know, they're working their businesses and stuff, and so there's other business people in here, and I said on the onset of that, I know this is a lot easier said than done, but I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. For those who feel a call into that, diversification. Diversification. And sometimes one is giving you such a hard time, you're like, God, there ain't no way. There's a possible way that there could be 2, 3, or if you do have 2 or 3, you're thinking like, you know, Kathy told Julio, you know, wait a minute, we got X amount so far, and I don't know how. And Gay was asking Marty, now, Marty, how's that going to work? And then he was like, all I know is... Basically, he's the one who's got to do it. You know, he's got to do it. And this is what that verse is saying. He's the one that gives you the desires. In other words, if he puts it inside of you, then it will come to pass. It all goes back to communing with Him, and He's the one that's going to He's going to bring it to pass. Now, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. You're already in Psalms, so all you got to do is go to the next book. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, as Pastor Joel would say. Through desire, verse 1. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. That word intermeddleth with means to be obstinate. You know what obstinate means? It means to have, really obstinate usually is a bad word, or it has a negative connotation. It means to be very straightforward, opinionated, unpersuadable in either direction. You know what you're after, and you're going to go after it. And through desire, remember, like if He gives you the desires of your heart, if it's impregnated in there by God, then He says that person will eventually separate themselves. In other words, you'll do what it takes to get the job done or to figure it out. And you'll also intermeddleth, did I say that right? Okay. With all knowledge. In other words, you're not as smart in that area as you need to. Well, go talk to somebody that is smarter. Go talk to somebody that's done it before. Go talk to somebody. Listen, in some cases, you don't have to take the world's wisdom like the way that they live. But Jesus said the children of darkness are brighter than the children of light sometimes. They're smarter than, not brighter as righteousness. Sometimes it doesn't hurt to say to somebody that's not born again, how'd you make that? How'd you make that first million when you didn't have anything? I wouldn't have a problem in the world talking to men of the world that had made it. I don't have to follow their God or how they're loving people. But dear God, I mean, if Christians don't have it, those guys figured it out some way. And that's knowledge that we need to have. That's knowledge. Don't ever think, okay, I can't go talk to that person because they're not born again. They don't speak in tongues. Man, they may have a wealth of understanding that you need to get in there and separate yourself and say, okay, I need this. And so talk to me about it. Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes. We're just going right on through. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Let's make it real simple for you. These are coming from some of the wisest men ever. David, his son Solomon. Ecclesiastes 10. Hallelujah. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 19 says, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money, everybody say money, money answereth all things. Now, I think it was the Beatles that said, you know, saying, money can't buy me love. Was it the Beatles or who was it? Money can't buy you love. It can't buy you peace. It can't buy you joy. But it can, according to Scripture here, it says it answers all things. And the word answer means this: to eye, or to take heed, to pay attention, or to respond to. In other words, there's a lot of millionaires that don't feel loved and don't know how to love. They don't have peace. They don't have this, they don't have that. But Solomon says money answereth or responds to or is the servant to all things. In other words, just like I said from the beginning, if you have it, when he says something to do it, you don't have to go and say, oh, can we do it? Oh, let's just pray and fast and everybody, you know, let's just take up 10 offerings and let's put pledges together. That's not his will. Money does answer all things. In other words, what he's saying there, the word answereth, means to respond to. In other words, money becomes the eventual servant to everything. It will answer everything as a servant. In other words, it can answer everything in this. Once it becomes a servant, when God tells you to do something, can I do it? Absolutely, because the servant is there to answer to the call. Whatever I want you to do, I'm going to go, whatever you said to do, I'm going to go do it, because the servant of money is there to provide the access to get that job done. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, we're almost done, but I got to make you feel good, because he made me feel good, and I want you to feel good. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Hallelujah. Everybody say hallelujah. Now, this is the part that I hope you feel good on. One, he has recently said, I believe, I really do believe, and it's growing inside of me. He's recently said that our call is not just for Immokalee. He's calling this, the Holy Spirit is calling this, a regional call. A regional, like, it's going to start in Immokalee. Immokalee is saved, amen. But it's going to touch Florida. It's really going to touch Florida. And like I said from the beginning, sometimes in those reality checks that even Candy and I have talked about what are we going to be doing when this has happened and your whole life changes, it's like if you talk to somebody presently and if you talk to them about the possibilities of like, well, you know, you're going to have to be in a place where, I mean, you know, you let your friends and family know where you're at, and your friends and family can always, you know, get to you, but you can't live where everybody can be at your front door every day. You either got to live out in the country, or you got to live someplace where in a gated community, because, I mean, you're getting thousands born again, or let's just diminish it way down to hundreds, way down to hundreds. You don't get what the Bible says. They pressed on Jesus to the point that his disciples had to, it was crowd control. They would have just absolutely, and you're all going to be a part of that. Well, here's the days ahead, and here's what we're considering, all this that are going to take place in this wonderful thing called an outpouring, and he's fought us enough to know that it's coming. But here's where my resolve is at, and I know it's from the Holy Spirit, because it tickles me in a good... This thing, at times, is so ridiculous. And I'm not saying this in a sarcastic way. I'm just saying it from what the verses that we're going to read here. When we look at... And this is probably pertinent to many of you. When we look at the church finances, when we look at the people in the pews, when we're calling ourselves having a regional revival, that is so far away from the reality of fact that it's just absolutely ridiculous. And it is so ridiculous and so foolish that it would only have to be God. Only God could do that. And if it's God, then it is going to happen. It is going to take place. It leaves us out of it. Only God. And this is what Paul said by the Holy Spirit. He said this. He said in verse 26, 126, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, yes, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Hallelujah. Do you know, I don't know if you know, but I'll tell you, you're involved in something that is very foolish. It's ridiculous according to the natural way of thinking. Only God can perform this. But if God only can perform it, then we're sitting in a good place. God is not, we haven't called ourselves God. Listen, and in fact, by that understanding, not only for me as a minister that is helping to bring this forward, but those of you that feel like at times that you have a call to the ministry of helps, let's see, if that scripture, now that scripture, if I brought it out in its fullness, that foolishness was because I'm preaching to you right now, I'm going to tell you, through integrity, I'm preaching to you fruit. I'm teaching you fruit. The root of it is Christ was the foolishness of all the world, and His crucifixion was the foolishness. But the fruit of that is this: as we follow Him, we become foolishness to the world. And we become foolishness as it seems to ourselves. Listen, if you feel like you're called and you're broke right now, that may be one of the best qualifications that you're headed for the ministry of helps. If you've tried something 10 times and failed 10 times or 20 times, and it looks foolish and it looks ridiculous, guess what? You're qualified. And all we need to do is just not stop. We just need to keep going. Because the Word says He has called the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. How many of you know we're going to see this revival take place, and God's going to have His way over this region in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. You are a good audience, and we're still going to get you out before 9. And that's always my objective, even earlier on Wednesday nights, because I like for you to be rested for your job employment tomorrow. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll put a basket, if you guys will. If you have something tonight, please bring it forward when we dismiss. If you need prayer of any sort, we're always available for you. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You that Immokalee's in revival. And all these families, it's not anything about us as a church. It's all of us as a church body, as family. There's no hierarchy of organization here. But Father, there is a family here. And we thank You, Lord, that we're called to this ministry. We're called also to support it. We bless this time of giving. We pray that You'll continue to speak to the hearts of the men and women that are called to bring forth this service. And we bless You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. If you have something, we appreciate it so much. God bless you. As you give tonight, these offering baskets are available for you. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.